I'm going to preach these first 25 verses, deal with these first 25 verses here in Acts chapter 8. And I've titled my message this evening, Persecution, Preaching, and Profession. I got through reading this the other day, and I was sitting doing something else, and it just dawned on me after I read it, a perfect outline for it. And I scribbled it down, and when I worked on it Friday, that's the way it worked out. But our Lord had told His people, and I'll deal with them as we go, say from reading the whole 25 verses. Our Lord has told His people that they would be witnesses of Him. And you remember what He said back over here in Acts chapter 1. And He had told them in verse 8, You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. Now, they'd been in Jerusalem. The historians and the people who seem to be in the know, they'd already been in Jerusalem 8 or 9 years and had never went beyond Jerusalem with the gospel. And never went and preached to anybody else. The church grew abundantly and multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Thousands upon thousands of believers. Remember, it even says some of the priests also believed. And then He says, you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. They've done that now for years. And in all Judea. Judea is north of Jerusalem. And then in Samaria. And unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, they had never got outside Jerusalem yet, so they hadn't witnessed anywhere else. Well, God's going to see that they're going to start witnessing to Him. He's going to get them out of Jerusalem. He's going to get them out of their comfort. He's going to get them out of their ease. He's going to get them out of the place where everything is comfortable, everything's identifiable, everything is easy. And they had not been there now. Why hadn't they been? Well, God's going to show us how He's going to get them out of Jerusalem, get them into Samaria, get them into Judea, and before it's over, we get through the book of Acts, we're going to see where He goes into the uttermost parts of the earth with the gospel. And this is what happens. And how it happens, first of all, is by persecution. And it was by Stephen's death. It says here in verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You see, a great persecution had come. Up to this time, the persecution had only been against the apostles. The apostles had been jailed. The apostles had been beaten. The apostles had been forbidden. Now there had been bloodshed. Now there had been death inflicted. And the crowd, the multitudes then, the Pharisees and the people that were in control, they said, we're going to stamp this religion out once and for all. And they'd been persecuted before, but all death had come in now. And so the whole body of believers, the whole church now, people like you and me, they're in danger now. Not just the preachers, not just the apostles, people like you and me and our children. And the persecution had come and increased greatly, greatly. And it was a great persecution against the church. And oh, and look what it says there. Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen's death. You remember how Stephen died, how we dealt with that last year. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And look back up there in verse 58 of Acts chapter 7. And they took Stephen, cast him out of the city, stoned him, and witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And this Saul is the very one who came to the Apostle Paul. And he says here down there in verse 3, and this is where this persecution began to really, really happen. And Saul, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committed them to prison. So he went beyond the apostles. He went beyond just the preachers. He started after the men and the women, going into their homes to get them. And look what he said about himself over here in Galatians chapter 1. Look what he said about himself. You remember, he says, you know, I thank God that He counted me faithful and put me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, persecutor and injurious. I injured the Lord's people. It broke his heart. I'm sure he grieved over that. And in fact, when he got converted and he went to talk to the men said, in fact, God told Ananias, you go and say, there's a man over there, Saul of Tarsus. He said, oh, I've heard of him, Lord. How he hates your people and persecutes your people and despises your people. He's an evil man. And then when he went to the disciples, they said, oh, we've heard of this man. Said, oh, they were scared to join themselves to him. And that's how the persecution was so great, so awful. And I mean, you and I can't comprehend it. We couldn't comprehend somebody coming into our home. And that's why that our forefathers, oh God, how I thank God that they had insight enough, and God gave them insight enough and raised up this nation where they separated the church and the state. Because I tell you, you know as well as I do, there's enough religious people in this country that does try to get involved in the government. If they got involved in the government, if you didn't just toe the line what they believe, they're going to get you. It's always been that way, all the way down through history. If the Puritans was in power, they persecuted the Catholics. When the Catholics got in power, they slew the Puritans. And it's always been that way. And whatever religion happens to be in power, everybody, if you don't toe that line, you're going to die. And that's what happened here. Judaism, the religion of the fathers, was what this man was steeped in, and he said, you don't toe the line here. Christ didn't toe the line. He didn't agree with them, and he preached the gospel, and they said, we're going to put this out of business. It threatens us. And look what Paul said here in Galatians 1:13. He said, for you have heard of my conversation. You've heard of my manner of life, is what he's saying. In time past, in the Jews' religion. Oh, how that I, beyond measure, I cannot measure. Nobody else can measure. Except God can measure. I persecuted the church of God. And watch this. And wasted it. Wasted it. And it says back over here in our text, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. This word havoc here means to destroy. It means to ravage. It means to lay waste. Oh, it's a great, great persecution. And men and women were being stoned, being killed, being slain, being put in prisons because just they confessed their faith in Jesus of Nazareth. We can't imagine us being persecuted to this point. But oh, listen. But it says here in verse 1, because of this great persecution was at Jerusalem, they were all scattered abroad. God's going to, he'll stir up the nest.
Yes, sir.
He told Ezekiel, said, stir up the nest. Bird will stay in the nest. Tear up that nest. Get it out of that nest. And oh, they're going to get them out of the nest. And they were all scattered. And God sent a persecution because he meant for the gospel to get out in Judea and Samaria. And so they were all scattered abroad, but the apostles, except the apostles. And all these people loved Stephen, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. But oh, what did they do over this great persecution? Did they run? Did they hide? You remember when our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, his apostles went and hid for fear of the Jews? Is that what these people did? Now they went somewhere and started hiding? No, no, no. Look what happened. They were preaching. Look down in verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Persecution will just make you preach the word. And that's what happened to them. They went everywhere preaching the word. And what word did they preach? They preached the Old Testament. That's all they had. They didn't have anything else. And they preached the Lord Jesus Christ. And all they went down to Samaria. You remember these Samaritans. These Samaritans. It says there in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Yeah. Now, these Samaritans, you remember when our Lord Jesus went to that Samaritan woman, and she said to him, said, why are you a Jew speaking to me as a Samaritan? You know the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. See, the Samaritans were half-breed Jews. And there was a man over in 1 Kings chapter 12. He's the one who started the Samaritan religion. He was afraid, but since he was a king, that everybody would leave him and go back to Jerusalem and go back under Judea and go back to David. Under David's reign. But oh no, he said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make some calves, I'll hire some priests and make some golden calves and set up an altar that says, too far for you to go to Jerusalem. Said, we've got priests like they got down there. We got an altar like they got down there. And we got sacrifices like they got down there. And so that's how they started. And they built a temple there on Mount Gerizim where these people were. And that's why that woman said, you know, our father said in this mountain we're to worship here in Gerizim. But you Jews said Jerusalem. And our Lord said, the time's coming. Well, the time has come, beloved. It's come. And oh my, and they come preaching the word. And what he said, he preached Christ unto them. You can't preach the word and not preach Christ. You cannot deal with the Word of God and miss the Lord Jesus Christ unless you're blind as a bat. Unless you're deaf as a post. Unless you're dead as a hammer. You can't do it. Look over here in Colossians chapter 1. This is the aim of the ministry. The last time I was down in Mexico and I was visiting, they have a preacher's classes every Monday morning down there in Mérida. Those guys come out and have preacher's classes. Now, it'd be anywhere from 18 to 20 preachers there, and you know, and they have 3 hours classes. And I had an hour to teach them there, and this is where I taught them from. I said, the aim of the ministry, the goal of the ministry, the purpose of our preaching is this, and this is why Philip went down and preached unto them Christ. Look what Paul said here in verse 26. Or verse 25, excuse me. He said, I'm made a minister. God made me a minister, a servant. And he gave me a dispensation of this ministry. And he gave it to me for you. To fulfill the word of God for you. And to tell you about the mystery that he hath hid from ages and from generations. But this mystery now, and I'm called to be a minister, a servant, to fulfill this ministry to you, because this mystery is now made manifest to the saints, and that's what I'm doing. And it's God would make known to these saints now that's been hid what the riches of the glory of this mystery that's been hid now with among the Gentiles, people like us. What is this mystery? Christ in you.
Yes, sir.
Not going to Jerusalem to worship. Not going in the temple to worship. Not going on the mountain to worship. Oh, no. Christ in you. Worshiping God by the Spirit. Salvation by God. Christ coming and abiding and dwelling in you. And what's this now? And that's the hope of glory. And what's now? Whom we preach. This is what we're... What do you mean? What are you preaching? We preach Christ. We preach this mystery. This mystery of His incarnation. This mystery of His virtue and power that He by Himself could put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. This mystery that had been hid, that one man would come and that one man would put away sin. That he, this man would be the Lamb of God Himself. This man would be the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Amen.
This man would be salvation, full, free, and complete. That he would be your righteousness. And that's why Paul said, God made Christ unto us. Wisdom, who did God in? He made Him that way to us. They say, make Christ this to you, and make Christ that to you, and let Christ do this. God, the Scripture said, God made Christ unto us. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so when he went down, and he said, that's why we're preaching. Preaching, warning every man. What do you warn them about? If you try any other way, you'll perish. Go back under the law, forget Christ. Go to your works, forget Christ. Look to yourself, forget Christ. Look to any deed you've done, forget Christ. Oh, if a man turns from this, He's turned from the only way of salvation there is. He's turned from the only way. We warn men and teaching every man in all wisdom. And oh my, this is why we keep preaching Him, that we may present every man perfect, mature, strong in Christ Jesus. And He said, I labor, striving according to God's working, which works in me. So when He went down there to preach Christ, that's why. He went down there to warn men, to comfort men. And how did He preach Christ? He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have, all He had was the Old Testament. You know, that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, oh my. He said, well, let's just look at it. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at it just a minute. I know I'm running all over the place, but you need to learn the Bible anyway. Ought to know it. As much preaching as you've heard. Many times we've been around the Scriptures. And they said, moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15:1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and you stand in this gospel, by which also you are saved. You stand in it, you receive it, you stand, you're saved, if you keep in memory or hold fast what I have preached unto you. What did they just say we preached unto them? Unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. I can only tell you the gospel that I know. Can't tell you nobody else's gospel. I'm going to tell you what I know about it. And this is it. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Well, how did He die for our sins according to the Scriptures? Well, the first instance you have of it, when Abel offered a lamb. And God had respect unto Abel. Sacrifice. He had a more excellent sacrifice. And then, beloved, and then that Passover lamb was how Christ died for, only for Israel. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And oh, beloved, that's how God's people came out of me. Through a Passover, through a substitute dying in their place. Through blood being shed, through death being inflicted, not on Israel itself, but on the substitute, on the Lamb. And how did He die for our sins? He was wounded. According to this, He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And we all like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all.
Yeah.
And He saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. And by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Why? Because He shall bear their iniquity.
Amen.
Huh? And oh, so many places in the Old Testament where He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. Said He'd be buried. Be numbered with the transgressors. Make His grave with the rich. And watch this. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Well, I read it to you a couple of weeks ago over in Hosea where He said, oh death, I'll be thy plagues. Oh grave, I'll be your destroyer. That's what He's talking about. Christ went in the grave, faced death head on. Faced it under the judgment and wrath of God. He faced every death that a soul, the death of sin, He suffered it. The death of being separated from God, He suffered it. Physical death, He suffered it. And beloved, every death that could be against us, He suffered it. And He faced death head on. The one that separates you from God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The one, beloved, that makes you go to the ground and turn to dust, and He said, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell and not suffer my flesh to see corruption.
Yeah.
He suffered physical death. And then He suffered that, what we would call an eternal death. That separation because of sin. But on the third day, death, He said, death! I've destroyed your power. You have no. And he come out of the grave and he got on his girdle. Right now he's got the keys of hell and death. That means he got the power of you, the authority of you. When you got the keys, that means you got the power to let people in, let them out. You got all the authority. You know, you ever been somewhere and said, we need to find somebody with the keys so we can get in there. Oh my. Bless his holy name. He was promised. He was promised to be the seed of the woman. Promised to be that prophet that should come. Promised to be our Savior. Promised to be our Redeemer. The one that brings salvation by His own hand. He was pictured, oh my, as the Lamb of God. As the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That rock that they smote in the wilderness and the rock that followed them and they drunk for 40 years in the wilderness, that rock was Christ. Huh? And oh, how many times did the prophets prophesy of Him? How many times? You read just the book of Psalms alone. And how many of them talk about our blessed Savior? Psalm 22. Three Psalms in a row. This is, you read it yourself, suit yourself, prove it. Psalm 22, that's the Psalm of the Cross. Everything about that, our Lord, so much of it, He spoke on the cross. He said on the cross Himself. My throat, my tongue is dried up. I asked for a drink and they gave me gall. And all the things He said, 22nd Psalm is His great suffering on the cross. Then the 23rd Psalm, you have Him as the shepherd. He's that shepherd of the sheep, the one who gave His life for those sheep. And then the 24th Psalm, you have the Lord of hosts going through victorious. Who is this Lord of hosts? Open up, O ye everlasting gate. Lift up your heads, ye everlasting door. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, strong and mighty in battle, victorious over all. Oh my. And Malachi said the Son of Righteousness would arise with the healings in His wing, and the messenger of the covenant would come suddenly to His temple. Daniel said that when the Messiah come, He would make an end of sin and make reconciliation and bring in an everlasting righteousness. Oh, the Old Testament. Oh, that's what they preached when they went down there. And they took this Jesus, you know, this snake, they would tell them, just look them right square in the face. And I'm sure they didn't preach like I'm preaching now. I'm sure they talked to folks, and a lot of them would get together, and maybe they'd preach to them. But they'd do this. They'd say, you know that Jesus in Nazareth a few years ago that was crucified? That man that was from Galilee? You remember him? Yeah. You know who he was? I'm going to tell you who he was. That was God. That was God come down here and walked among us. And you know why He was put on that cross? His put on that cross as a sacrifice, as a sin offering. Just like you go up there and make your sacrifices and your sin offerings and slay these animals and you go up there on that mountain to worship God and bring your lamb with you. He said He was the final one. He said, there ain't no more sacrifices for sin. Every time you go up there now, you're just bringing more judgment on yourself. So He was that final sacrifice. And I tell you, you know where He's at now? He's not in the ground. Well, they said He buried Him. Oh, they did. But God raised Him from the dead. How do you know? Well, we all saw Him. Over 500 saw Him at one time. He said, I can see that brother, right there saw Him. That brother right there touched Him. Ain't with Him.
Yes, sir.
And He's not, right now, we were standing watching one day, and He went back up to glory and us watching Him. And you know where He's at now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And oh my. Oh, that's what they meant when they went and preached Christ. We'll look back over in our text. I took too long on that. Well, you can't take too long on talking about Christ, can you? No, if I stopped right now, that'd be enough, wouldn't it? Want me to stop? You're afraid to say yeah. You're afraid to nod your head. Well, yeah, that'd be all right. fact, Old Scott said, I've seen lots of places you quit. But no, I'll try to finish this real quickly now. But look here in verse 6 and 7 and 8. God gave them witness. God gave witness to this message. God blessed this message. And he gave witness that this message was true. That the preaching of Christ was true. That Christ was true. Who they professed him and preached him to be. And the people with one accord, they were united in their reception. They were united in their listening. And they gave heed. They were united in their listening. They gave heed. And what did they give heed to? The things that Philip spoke. They listened. Listened. Gave heed to what he had to say. That word heed means to listen with attention and some understanding. And Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. God gave him the ability to perform miracles to bear witness that his message was true. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they that were lame were healed. So God bore witness to his message, bore witness to Christ by these miracles and signs and wonders. Now watch what happens there in verse 8. And there was great joy in the city. Oh my, yeah. They heard the joyous sound. When you hear that joyous sound, you've got to have joy. And then you know, preaching Christ and believing on Christ causes great joy. Huh? Believing Christ produces great joy. Resting in Christ produces great joy.
Amen.
You know, Paul says, now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. Oh, joy in believing. The joy of sins forgiven. The joy of complete salvation. The joy of righteousness, not your own, but another's, that makes you holy and completely acceptable in the sight of God. So they went, they were persecuted, and they went down to Samaria, Judea, and began to preach. Now let's look at this profession. Look down at verse 12 and 13. Let's look at these professions. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now here's all these people making this profession. They were baptized, men and women. And then it singles out Simon here. Singles him out as one who himself believed and baptized, continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs and the wonders. Many, many believe, but Simon is singled out. Why? To show how easy. Now, this is the very thing. Peter's, you know, we read over where Paul says, teaching every man and warning every man.
Yes, sir.
Here's a great warning for us right here. Here's a great blessing and also a great warning. At the warning, the danger, how dangerous and easy it is to make a false profession. To make a false profession. Here's a man who made a false profession. Yeah. Here's a man. I've read a lot of commentaries going through over this book of Acts, and a lot of them says that Simon, there was no indication that Simon was lost. And some say that he was. I personally believe that he is lost. He may have got converted later, but in this instance, what it shows us here, he is lost. He was a man who made a false profession. And then there was great joy in that city, but there was a certain man, in verse 9, called Simon. Why did they single him out? Which before time in the same city used sorcery. This word sorcery means a magician. You know, back in Exodus, you know, when Moses went down to Egypt, every miracle he performed, the magicians and soothsayers and sorcerers could do everything that they did except to a certain point. And here's this magician. And he used sorcery. He used magic. And he bewitched the people of Samaria. And here's the reason he done it, giving out that himself was some great one. He loved to be recognized. He was like anybody in religion. He's like the Pharisees. They made broad their phylacteries. I was watching the other night about a bunch of Jews going to pray, and when they walked in the synagogue, they put their phylacteries around their head, and they got up here, you know, that's where they put the phylactery. They got this little box up there holding the script. They still do this today. They got this little phylactery up on their head, just around their head. They put their skull cap on, and they put their plowshare around, and it's got to hang a certain way. Got to hang a certain way. And that they want to be recognized that way. They love to make broad the phylacteries. Broad, you know, cover up their whole head with it. Love to stand praying. That's the way Simon was. I want to be recognized. So he bewitched these people. Using magic. He was a magician. And it says there in verse 10, to whom they all gave heed. They, up to this time, they'd really listened to this fellow. This guy had some, evidently had some great power. You know all these musicians now. That guy was hanging over New York City. You know, spinning around up there 8 stories high. Said if he gets out, you know, he gets to take 100 kids and take them shopping. Well, he got out of there. He's a sorcerer. He's spinning around up there in a that's you know, how did he do that? That's exactly how they say about him. There's people really impressed with that stuff. Card tricks and all that magic and spiritism and calling people from the dead and talking to people from the dead. And people just flock to that stuff and line up to get in line so they can have somebody talk to somebody on the other side for them. The only person that there's 2 people in this scripture that came back, 3 people that came back from the other side to tell you anything. The rest of them didn't say anything. There was Saul that was raised, Samuel was raised from the dead to condemn Saul.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Huh? And the rich man in hell, that's the only other person you hear of spoken of who's on the other side spoke to anybody. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He came back and told us. He's the one to come back with the good news. But oh my. And I'm telling you, there is so much sorcery going on today. Preachers is good at it. They good magicians, boy. They know how to con people out of their souls, make merchandise of their souls, and lie to them and use magic and potions and all kinds of gimmicks to get them to make a profession, to get them to the front, to get them to accept Jesus and put them to work. Huh? And it says, to whom they all gave heed there in verse 2, the least to the greatest. I mean, the lowest fellow in the town and the greatest, they all gave. Saying, this man's the great power of God. Huh? And all to him they had regard, because that for a long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. And this word bewitched means he confused them and he amazed the people, giving out that he is some great one. Huh? How many times have you watched a magician do something and you say, how in the world did he do that? Well, that just beats anything I've ever seen. That's what they do with this fellow. And he really had them mesmerized. But watch now, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. He said, there's another kingdom. This is the kingdom out here of darkness. Kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of the flesh. There's another kingdom. God has a kingdom, and this kingdom's not of this earth. And this kingdom has a king. And who is that king? The name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And what did Peter say about that name? There's no other name. Not another name. Not Moses, not Elijah. Not the Pope, not Isaiah, not John the Baptist, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And all who He died for must be saved through this name. This name which has all authority, this name which has all power. Now, the name of Christ. Oh, this man gave out that he was somebody. Well, Philip came preaching, He who's everything. He who is all. The one he read about tonight in Isaiah chapter 4. The one who Gary read about back there in Ephesians. Oh my. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where all the wealth at, all the power, all the authority, all the salvation. Well, they believed that. And they were baptized. Men and women alone. And then what it says is Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, oh my, he was baptized, and guess what he done? He didn't He just joined himself right to Philip. He thought he was somebody. He's going to continue being somebody. Joined himself to Philip. And he wondered. He went and wondered. He was amazed himself now. He had everybody else amazed. Now he's amazed because he's seeing something that's real. There's no magic going on here. There's no sorcery going on here. No. He stands amazed at the miracles and signs which were done. Oh, he's seeing things being done that he couldn't do. You read Exodus yourself, Exodus 7 and 8 there, and see how many times those enchanters and sorcerers down there could do everything that Moses did. Throw it down, became a snake. They throw dirt down, they became a snake. He called for frogs, they called for frogs. He called for the water to be blood, they called for it to be blood. Everything he could do, they could do. Until they got to something, then they said, well, that's the finger of God now. So we can't do this. They could do, oh my, you think the devil ain't slick? He's an angel of light. He's an angel of light. And oh, they were baptized. And oh, man, he was seeing things he never seen before. And so he hooked himself to him. And then, now down verse 14. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. See, these apostles stayed there, and they heard. Now you got to understand that Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. And Philip was a Greek. Philip was a Greek who had got converted. He was a Grecian. He was a Gentile. He went down there and started preaching. This is not the apostle Philip. This is Philip the evangelist. And so he got down there and he got to preaching, and they start hearing about God blessing down there. And they said, well, let's go down there and let's see if this is really of the Lord. Let's go down and see if God has really, truly started saving Samaritans. Started saving these half-breeds, these dogs, these miserable, wretched people. And oh, they went down there to see. And then they got down there, none of them had received the Holy Ghost yet. Because he had fallen upon none of them like he did on the day of Pentecost, like he did when other people believed. Because they'd been baptized only in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they laid their hands on them. Why did they do this? Why was this lay hands on them at this time? So that they might receive this. It's the only place it ever happened in the Scriptures. Well, by them receiving the Holy Ghost, they were convinced that God indeed was working among them. See, the gifts of the Spirit back then was given to work miracles, to do great things with. It was an incredible gift that they had. And you know, that's why when they went to Peter's, Cornelius' house, he went back and said, what to keep these people from being baptized? The Holy Ghost is on them as He's on us. But now look at Simon's profession exposed. Look in verse 18. His profession's exposed. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given, he reached in his pocket and said, boy, here's some money. See, he hadn't changed a bit. He still wanted to be somebody. He still wanted to be recognized having great power and being able to do great things. Saying, give me also this power that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Oh my. You reckon anybody do that has been saved by the grace of God to reach in their pocket and start saying, I'm going to pay for this? Oh my. Nobody else did. Nobody else did. But oh my. You see, and then look what Simon Peter said. But Peter said unto him, your marriage money's going to perish with you. Oh my. Because you thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money? Purchased with money? And he said, you don't have a part nor a lot in this matter at all.
That's right.
Now listen. For your heart's not right in the sight of God. Oh my. And you know where it counts for your heart to be right at? In the sight of God. Let me show you in Galatians 3 right quick. This is the only thing that matters, beloved. in Galatians chapter 3, just a moment. Your heart's not right in the sight of God. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, His people have done some things, but He never once said this. David was a man after God's own heart. Even though David done some horrible things, he was still a man after God's own heart. Because God said that. And look here in Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law, watch this, in the sight of God. You see, we got to have some justification in the sight of God. Since we can't be justified by law in the sight of God, we're going to have to be justified some other way. How? By faith. But it's in the sight of God. In the sight of God. And this is the only place that matters. Now look back over here with me real quick, and I'll be through just in a minute or two. Before he had been great in people's eyes, in people's sight, but he wasn't nothing in God's sight. He said, wasn't nothing in Simon Peter's sight, or the other apostles' sight. And then he says, you've got neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart's not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore, now watch this, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. Now watch this. First of all, his words, his thoughts, his intent was wicked. Repent therefore of this wickedness. His intent was wickedness. God said it was wicked. His thoughts were wicked. You thought that you could purchase the gift of God with money. His intent was wicked. He wanted to have power to lay hands on somebody else to give some kind of a gift. And his heart was wicked. And he prayed, pray God the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you're in the gall of bitterness and you're in the bond. You're bound by iniquity. Oh, that's a bad place to be, ain't it? This man had been baptized. He believed. And he was running around with the best preacher in town at that time. He continued. I don't know how long he continued, but it told on him. Told on him. Huh? And all, beloved, look what it says. Then answered Simon and said, pray you to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Now Simon Peter didn't tell him, said, I'm going to pray for you that the gall that you'll be forgiven. He said, you pray. You repent of your wickedness. You pray. People all the time want to call and say, I want you to pray. You know, Lord, to pray for me. Pray for yourself. That's what he said. You pray God forgive you. And I'm just as sure as anything that Simon Peter didn't pray for him. He may have asked him, but I don't believe Simon did. Simon already told him what shape he was in. And he walked away from him and left him with the condition he was in. Left him with the words he told him. And then they stayed down there for a while. And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, I don't know how long they stayed down there, but they stayed down there preaching, testifying of the grace of God, testifying of Christ, testifying of what they've seen and heard. Then they went to Jerusalem. And on the way, they preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. They preached the gospel, preached Christ, preached the word. Many believe, but there's one false profession, and that out of all those it's made manifest to show us how easy it is. How easy it is. Our Lord, our blessed, blessed Savior, thank you for allowing us this privilege to gather with the people of God again. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for the truth as it is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us of Christ. Lord, you said that those that have learned and have been taught of the Lord Jesus Christ. So teach us. Thank you for teaching us what we already know. We're grateful for it. Grateful for everything we know about our Master. Thankful for everything we know about ourselves. Thankful for everything we know about one another so we have no confidence in the flesh. And thank you for what you've taught us about this salvation in this glorious, glorious person. Bless his holy name.
Bless you for the blood. Bless you for the righteousness. Bless you for the salvation. Bless you for the peace and joy we have in believing. In Christ's name we bless you. Amen. Amen.